Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
What a great message, isn't it? But what would it look like if people from a local church were to actually engage in that? I want to give you a short story this morning. It's a true story, but I hope it illustrates what it could potentially look like. So the story starts like this. I'm pulling out of a parking lot, and Anna instructs me to turn left. But that wasn't the plan. That's not what we had agreed to. We were supposed to be going to Sherry's house. But turning left on that particular day could have negative consequences. I want to tell you about Anna. She's a great girl. She's smart, and she's outgoing, and she's compassionate. She didn't have an easy time growing up, though. You might not notice that if you met her. She's an honor roll student. She was holding a part-time job at a grocery store. And despite that, she was now facing homelessness, and she needed a place to stay. And that's when Sherry entered the picture. After meeting with Sherry and her husband, they decided that they would invite her into their homes to give her a safe place to live while she finished high school. But there was another challenge as well. Anna's ex-boyfriend. Well, she calls him a boyfriend, but he was, in fact, a pimp who had exploited her in the sex trade. But to Anna, he was her boyfriend, and she missed him. And for financial reasons, well, he missed her as well. And he continually pursued her. And it was becoming obvious to me he still had a real hold on her. So we were supposed to turn right because this was the day that Anna was going to meet Sherry for the first time. But when Anna said, turn left, I said, but Sherry's expecting us. Turn left, she repeated. I held the brake pedal firmly and looked into Anna's eyes and I said, Anna, your abuser lives left. She said, yes, he does. But he's been the guy who's been there for me all along. I've decided to return to him. I couldn't stop her, and so I told her that, but I said, you do know that your so-called boyfriend will continue to exploit you for his own gain, and you do know the tremendous toll it will have on you. She paused. She looked away. And I waited for her to speak. Talk about a pivotal moment. Turn right and she'll be embraced by a loving family and a local church community. But turn left and she'll return to a world of violence and human trafficking. Suddenly she blurted out, turn right. Let's go to Sherry's place. Now, who are these people like Sherry and her husband who would take in such a troubled young person? Can you just picture the trouble that would be, the way it might interrupt your personal life? Why would somebody do that? God speaks to us through the prophet in the first chapter of Isaiah, and he says these words. He says, seek justice, defend the oppressed, look after the fatherless. C.S. Lewis observed, It's easier to love humanity than to love individual people. Isn't that right? And he warned us not to make loving everybody in general our excuse for loving nobody in particular. Sherry and her husband got that. And so, having never done anything quite like this before, they went out on a limb to love Anna in particular. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Look after the fatherless. In my role with SIM, I teach adults from local churches to come alongside exploited young people like Anna. Sometimes it means being a mentor for a young person who needs a healthy adult role model. Or it might be accompanying human trafficking victims who are required to testify against their abusers in court. And sometimes it involves housing girls who lack a safe and caring environment. Anna had difficulty ending that relationship with her abuser because he had remained dedicated to her when nobody else did. But Sherry and her husband not only opened up their home, but their hearts as well. From day one, Anna was considered part of the family. She finally had a place where she belonged, where she was loved, and that made all the difference. And how'd Sherry and her husband do with all this? Well, they felt that their lives were tremendously enriched. And what about the ex-boyfriend? Well, right now he's under house arrest and awaiting trial for several charges related to human trafficking. The wounding that occurs when young people are exploited is horrific, and they will generally require professional care. But let me tell you this, there is no greater institution to create a healing and loving environment for young people than the local church. Because this is seen as a women's issue, men are reluctant to get involved, but human trafficking happens. Why? Because there's a lot of money to be made. And where does that money come from? Truthfully, it comes from men in our own communities. Men who would exploit vulnerable women and children. And so it begins as a man's issue. And because it does, it's so important that the men of the church speak out against this form of violence. So we've created a project called Men Ending Trafficking, or MET. We promote awareness, provide security for human trafficking victims in the community as well as in court, and Men Ending Trafficking offers practical help for young women leaving the sex industry. Second project we've started as well is called Parents Hope. And what a privilege it is to guide and support and pray with parents who have been so alone in their nightmare. Our ministry is still very much in its early stages. We're looking to add people to our prayer team. We are requiring additional financial support, and we do have some volunteer opportunities as well. If you would like to reach out to us, certainly you can do that. Their website is up here, johncastles.com, or you can look for a couple of our team members in the main entrance by the DNA counter, and just look for the Men Ending Trafficking t-shirts. We would love to speak to you. Thank you. God bless you.
Okay, good morning, church. It's a great privilege to have this opportunity to share with you a little bit about our family's 20-year relationship with a mission hospital, an SIM mission hospital called Galmi Hospital in Niger, in Francophone West Africa. Niger is a landlocked country in the shape of a chicken drumstick on the southern edge of the Sahara Desert. And it has consistently been ranked by the UN Human Development Index in the bottom five. So what that means is in 2016, Niger was ranked 187 out of 188 countries. So you get a sense, you can appreciate how poor, how impoverished this country is. And this poverty is compounded by the fact that Niger has probably one of the harshest climates in the world. This is a sandstorm that's coming up behind me. And yes, that thermometer is not broken. we have been there when the temperatures were up towards 50 degrees. Now, while the physical poverty is very concerning, the spiritual poverty is of even greater concern. And the number of people who profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior is estimated at somewhere less than 1%, and some estimates as low as 0.1%. Now, we first heard about Galmi in 1997 when Peter was doing some research looking for a mission hospital to serve at. And neither of us had ever heard of this country, let alone knew where it was on a map. The following year, in 1998, Peter arrived in the middle of hot season and spent several months serving as a surgeon. And when he returned home, he didn't really talk about it. He was quite traumatized by the experience. But a year later, in 1999, after we were married, I think Peter had recovered or he had forgotten the pain. He decided it was a good idea to take his bride back to Galmi to share the experience. And so there we were. First year of our marriage, we spent about 6 months at Galmi Hospital, and not much had changed. It was still hot, and the workload was still grinding. And yet, it was while we were there in the desert that God placed a vision on our hearts of what our involvement with Galmi would be like in the coming years. And that vision was for short-term, but over a long-term period. And what that would look like is that we would go back and forth year after year, spending anywhere from a few weeks to a few months at Galmi Hospital while we stayed home here in Toronto as well. Now, over the years, our role has evolved somewhat. We continue to be involved in a medical surgical capacity, but our greatest joy really has been coming alongside our friends. Our long-term missionary friends from various countries around the world, and also our Nigerian co-workers. And their work, the quality of their work, as well as their witness, is so important in a country that is predominantly Muslim. Now, despite many of the challenges of living and working in a place like Niger, there is good news. There is exciting news. There seems to be a growth in the church, and especially so after 2015, when we saw 67 churches in one day burned down across Niger. And yet, despite this persecution, there has been an unprecedented turning to Christ. We have seen and we have heard of people of Muslim background who are seeking and finding Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
Good morning. Our family's lives would be a lot poorer and emptier without Galmi. We have experienced God's love and power in very real and personal ways, and we have been blessed by friendships with some truly remarkable individuals and families. We are frequently asked, how do we organize our lives so that we can keep going back to Galmi every year? It's not easy, and to be honest, the last 20 years have been more frequently marked by feet dragging, complaining, whining, dread than anticipation or excitement. We have learned that a life of trust and obedience requires intentionality. We have to make a conscious, deliberate choice to disrupt our school, our career paths, our schedules, comfort, and finances to visit Gombe each year. Many of you have participated in short and long-term missions, and you understand what we are describing. The key step is to make ourselves available to God. We have discovered that it's less important what we can do and more important that we are willing. We'd like to introduce you to three families who we've met over the years who illustrate what Sandra said earlier. They are very ordinary people who have decided to serve an extraordinary God. Mounted on the walls throughout the hospital are painted murals depicting Bible stories with a key verse written out in Hausa. The mother of one of the short-term surgeons came out to visit her for 2 weeks and used her skill in painting to leave behind this legacy on almost every single hospital wall. This is the Peter and Helen Stair family. They're from Australia. Peter's father was a surgeon who visited Gombe on many occasions as a short-term volunteer, and he often took Peter with him. And when Peter became a doctor, he took his own family to Gombe. And while Dad worked in the operating room, the kids would scatter through the hospital, and they would spend the afternoon playing with the patients who were children. They would draw, they would color, they would have water balloon fights to the surprise of the nurses. And the Stair children did not speak French, they did not speak Hausa, but they did speak the language of Jesus' love. And watching this family love the children in Niger was quite remarkable. John and Ali Brandt are boomers. They sold a very well put together construction business and took early retirement. They spent several years just checking things off on their bucket list, and then they realized they were in good health, they were full of energy, and they were in no danger of dying. So they decided to check out opportunities on God's bucket list, and God led them to Gombe, where John uses his construction experience to oversee a multi-year and multi-phase rebuilding of Gombe Hospital. And Ali, with her team, looks after all the houses. There are over 40 houses on the hospital compound, and Ali basically manages all of them. They spend 10 months of the year at Gombe, and they spend Christmas and New Year's with their children and grandchildren in Australia. In closing, what we would like to encourage you is to not worry about where to go or what to do. We feel that the real questions to consider are we where God wants us to be, and is God where He needs to be in our lives? So, thank you, and God bless you. Yeah.
Good morning. So my name is Gretz, and as you heard, sometimes when I come to this side of the world and I tell them I'm from afar, and some people just wonder, saying, what do you mean? Of course, we know if you are from afar. Well, afar is the people group that I work with, and also I have been born and raised. So this morning, I just decided to share with you, just focusing a little bit on the prayer, how prayer was really effective. That before that, I just want to say thank you so much for praying for Afar people and for the all ministries that around the world, because your prayer really impacts many people's lives. And also thank you so much for supporting financially. I always think about it, you know, about the prayer, how much we really do value the prayers. And I like to read one verse from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 10. And we all know that in the Lord's Prayer. It says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I like that verse because we are going to bring His will to the earth through the prayers. It's not through the cash, actually. We need money, but it's not through the cash. Through the prayer. When somebody is asking you to pray for the people group, we need to really take that seriously and start praying for the people group. Three years ago, there was a team actually came from here. Over Pastor Greg and Fidel was there, and other teams are also, other church people were there. And I took them on a journey in a desert. And we were walking, driving from village to the village, and sitting sometimes under the tree, and I asked them to pray for those people. And I can tell you something amazing thing happened when they after they left. God started working, actually, in our area, and we start seeing a lot of fruit. Praise God. Because a prayer is very essential. I mean, prayer is a very crucial thing to do. But I like, you know, we're working with SIM also, and I like that the motto that says, by prayer. By prayer. Sometimes I come to this side of the world and you know, I get to get with some people and they ask me questions, say, Gret, how do you want to be helped? Money or prayer? And I say, what do you mean? You cannot bring those two things, actually, that you cannot compare those two things together. Money is different, prayer is different. If you ask me, I prefer if you're going to continue to pray for me. Sometimes, also I get, you know, people will say, Gret, you know, the least things that I can do for you is a prayer. Well, I disagree. Prayer is not the least thing, actually, that you can do. That's the most thing that you can do for the ministries and missionaries. And I'm very impressed about that. That's the most thing. When we go out there and you see all the missionaries' name, that's the most thing that you can do for those missionaries. Don't assume always money is going to change everything. Yes, as we said, we need the money. What do we actually value the most? Money is not going to bring the will of God into the earth. Prayer will do. We have seen in our life. There was a time, you know, my mentor was a Canadian family. His name is Ken Riegert, Ken and Nancy Riegert, and they were in Ethiopia as a missionary. And actually, I learned how to speak English 10 years ago. So don't be surprised. How did I learn it? The guy who was not a believer, actually, the Afro guy, he was not a believer. He translated the whole Bible, but he's not yet a believer. Don't be surprised. And some people will ask, you know, saying, then what looks like, I mean, what, how's that looks like? That Bible looks like, is it a real one or? Yes, God was in control and people worked well with him. And this guy, Ken Riegert was teaching me, he was discipling me, but this guy, while he was teaching me, he was the only translator, actually, the only person knows, actually, English. And in the middle of his, you know, Ken was teaching me, and he was in the middle of the sermon or teaching, he falls asleep. And I wanted to get more of that teaching, but this guy was not really allowed me to, you know, to learn because of his sleepiness. Then I was upset, and I decided to really learn English. That's how I learned my English, and I picked that from Ken Riegert. Well, except I don't say A. That's the problem. How do we want it to be really helped? Money first, people second. Is that how we're going to do? No. Prayer is first. People second. Money is third. We need all of that. But if you really, I do really appreciate if you continue to pray for me every day for all missionaries. There was a time, another thing I just want to conclude with a story. Ken Riegert and Nancy lived in Ethiopia for so many years. And my uncle, actually, the clan leader, who persecuted me the first time. Later on, he came to, you know, to get to know the Christ. So you can see that his picture out there. And Nancy was, she was ill for a long time, but after that she came to Canada, and people of God, they prayed for her, and she got healed. And she went back and she told her story how God really healed her. And he says, you know what? You live a long way, but we sent already long ago our prayer. And that's why he got it, you know, just now, because you're living a long way. Let me finish it here. Sometimes, most of the time, I send my prayers to Canadian church. And I challenge you, but I don't get actually a prayer request from Canadian church. Are we the only one in need of prayer? No, we all need a prayer. So I encourage you to continue to pray for us and for Afro people, for other missionaries. God bless you. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.